Well, good morning again. Glad you are here. Hey, you are here for a special sermon on God's choosing purpose. And I'm telling you, this is controversial, as many things have been in the book of Romans lately. This talks about election. Did God choose people in eternity past to be saved and did not choose people in eternity past not to be saved? That's the controversy here. And I think what we're going to reveal from Scripture today is that this isn't dealing with that subject. This is dealing with something else. So hopefully I'll be able to elucidate, make clear what the Scripture is saying. Now remember, we want to rightly divide the word of truth. We want to look at the historical, contextual, grammatical context of what we're reading and try to look at this as a person in Paul's days would look at it. Would a person in Paul's day be thinking that Jacob and Esau was talking about the election of individual people or people groups? So that we'll come to that conclusion by the end of the talk. So if you would, stand for reading of God's Word, where God's choosing purpose. We're in the section called the sovereignty of God and how God sovereignly chose the nation of Israel and that lineage, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the nation of Israel, from which Messiah would come and then die for the sins of the world. And that would be repeated many times in this talk, starting in verse 6. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of him who calls. It is said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. This is the word of God. Our Father, we give you thanks again for the time to gather together corporately to worship you, and may we do that in spirit and truth. And Lord, I'm asking you to help me to rightly divide this word. This is a huge area of controversy in Christendom, and I don't believe it should separate believers, but it does cause tension in the way that folks view this. So please, Holy Spirit, speak to us today. Take this in the direction that you want it to go. Lord, it doesn't make a hoot what I think. It makes everything what you think. So may we see things through your eyes, what you want us to see with this. I ask you in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. As you know, the theme of Romans is, say it with me, the just shall live by faith. I think we're going to do this every week again. The just shall live by faith. And this will be a test for you this week. It's divided into six sections. It's not going to be on the board. So you have to say it by heart. Yes. Say it with me. Sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, service, and so long. Oh, good job. Hey, good job, guys. You read my lips and you followed me. Yeah. Yeah, I'm glad you did. Hey, we're in that section called sovereignty. Sovereignty means this. God is all-powerful, has all authority, all wisdom to rule over his creation. And I think that Romans chapter 9 is all about the sovereignty of God. It is his choosing a people from which Messiah would come and be the Savior of the world. Remember, God is outside of time, space, and matter. He created time, space, and matter. And hopefully you remember Einstein's theory of general relativity, that God has created space, time, and matter in a moment. So whoever, this all came together. Space, time, and matter are co-relative. Co-relative. They came into existence at the same moment of time. Physicists today have confirmed Einstein's theory. So God, transcendent, he transcends his creation. He is outside of creation, and he is the one that created time, space, matter, energy, etc. So he is independent of his creation. And God knows the beginning from the end, and you know he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the book of Revelation. He is called the I Am. I Am. You know what the I Am means? The eternal presence. You tell those people, Moses, that the I Am has sent you, the eternal presence, the God. You don't have to have all the names of the Egyptian gods. They had 10 of them that the plagues dealt with. But he is the God, the I Am, the eternal present God. In God's sovereignty, he has decreed to choose a people for his purpose. He chose Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans, a moon god worshiper. He elected him. He chose him for a purpose. And from Abraham came the next chosen one, Isaac. And from Isaac comes Jacob, the chosen one. And from that lineage will eventually come, well, it come the nation of Israel, but from the nation of Israel, the tribe of Judah, will come Messiah, the Savior of the world. God's choosing is not based upon anything that the individual does. He chooses because he chooses. Why did he choose Israel? He chose them because he chose them. It was just that simple. And what is God choosing for? He's choosing a people for himself, to be part of his family, to spend eternity with him. God's choosing to have a people for himself is not based on the good of the person. How do I know that? Because we are all depraved. We are all, well, you have that, Todd, what's his name? Todd Friel, wretched. Wretched, we are all wretched. And we are wretched in our natural state, in our Adam state. But we are declared righteous the moment that we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. We are no longer wretched, but we are precious. We are children of God, children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God chooses a people to be part of his family. Jesus has done the work, folks. What we have to do is believe in him. Place our trust in him as our Savior. From the loins of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, again, the nation of Israel will be spawned, and from Israel will come Messiah. God is choosing the right person at the right time for a specific purpose, the lineage in which Messiah would come into the world. Now, God's choosing purpose, not all Israel folks are Israel. Now, remember, Israel was elect. Deuteronomy chapter 7 says they were chosen. That is bakar. That is the same word in the Greek. If you look at the Septuagint, it means chosen, elect, chosen. But are all the chosen believers, are all the chosen going to really be Israel of God? Let's read the text. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. Now, he's referring back to the last couple verses where he talked about the adoption and that sort of thing, which I'll talk about in just a second. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. And again, it's referring back to this, the promises that were in verse 5, the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the law, the service of God. Israel was privileged like no other nation, and their privilege was to tell the world about the true God. That was their mission. God chose one man out of this world that was running from him, Abraham. He was a moon god worshiper. He wanted nothing to do with God, and God says, you're going to be my man, and from you will come other men, and from them will come the Messiah. It appeared, now look at Israel, did not do what they were called to do in the Old Testament. They worship false gods. And we get into the New Testament, they end up rejecting Messiah. Rejecting Messiah. And it appeared, now Paul is saying this, it appeared that the, quote, word of God had taken no effect. That taken no effect, if you look it up in the Zadiades, it means they went off course, like a ship going off course, going to a wreckage, falling away. Many Jews were not believing the message of Messiah, and they were hostile to Paul. And as you know, he was beaten repeatedly, stoned, put in jail frequently, because he was telling them about the true Messiah. Those who reject Christ are damned and doomed for eternity. This includes unbelieving Jews. Now, a reason I'm saying that, because the Jews think they're special elect and they have an automatic into heaven. They do not. Everyone gets into heaven the same way. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. It is just that simple. Now, when Paul says not all Israel are Israel, what does that mean? And I think he's referring to unbelieving Jews, those ones that went off course. Paul is saying this, because one is born a Jew does not mean they are automatically destined for heaven. There is a remnant of true Israel, those who believe in Messiah. This is spiritual Israel, saved. This is true Israel. Now, Romans 2, 28 and 29, we went through this months ago, talks about having faith in Messiah. Who the true Israel is? Is it the ones that are keeping the law? Is it the ones that are circumcised? Watch what he says. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, law-keeping. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. Remember, every Jew had to be circumcised or they were cut off from Israel. It was an absolute command of God. Circumcision is cutting away sin out of your life. This was a physical representation of that. But he is a Jew who was one inwardly. The heart change, folks, inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart. Salvation, heart. Sin, out of the heart. Circumcision of the heart. That happens the moment you place your trust in Jesus as your Savior. In the spirit, not in the letter of the law, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So, what we must know, and I think this is important because there are Christians today that believe that Jewish people have a special dispensation with God and a special relationship with Him that kind of circumvents the Christian way of getting into heaven through Christ alone. So I believe this, being an ethnic Jew will not save you. Being reared in a Jewish religion will not save you. Salvation for Jew and Gentile is how? Through grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, you're going to remember that, aren't you? Because I said it like 12 times already. We're 2 minutes into the talk. Now, Tony Garland has an overhead of this, talking about the difference between a spiritual descendants and the physical descendants. And he says, Jews who trust in Jesus as their Messiah, Messianic Jews, these are saved. This is the believing remnant. Those who not trust in Jesus, this is the majority. This is the majority of national Israel who thinks they're special because they have this connection to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they're missing Messiah. Messiah is the only one that can bring people into the family of God. It is not your ethnicity. It's not your Jewish religion. It is Messiah. Now, he goes on to say this. In Isaac, your seed shall be called, chosen. Abraham, now listen to this. Abraham had two wives, Sarah and Keturah. Keturah had 6 sons, and then he had a concubine called Hagar, from which Ishmael came. Now, out of those kids, and there were probably more kids than that born to Abraham, out of those kids, one would be the chosen one. It would be the one from Sarah, the chosen one, which Messiah would come. It would be Isaac. All of Israel are not Israel, folks. It is only those who were believing at the time, and those eventually who would believe in Messiah when he came. And same is with Christians. Not all Christians are true Christians. Now, there are many people who profess Christ but don't possess Christ. There are many that think they're believers but are make-believers. So what do I mean by I say many people think they're Christians? Some people say if you're born in America, born in a Christian country, that makes you a Christian. No, it doesn't. Because you've been part of a denomination, it doesn't make you a Christian. Because you come to Calvary Chapel, does not make you a Christian. Because you're a member of a church, it doesn't make you a Christian. Because you're baptized, as important as baptism is, that picture that of the death, burial, and resurrection of the old you, resurrection to life of the new you, that's a picture of what happened to you spiritually, but that doesn't save you. It's a command of Jesus, but it doesn't save you. Taking communion doesn't make you a Christian. If you have godly parents, godly brothers and sisters, godly friends, that doesn't save you. You don't piggyback on somebody else. It's personal. It's between each person and Jesus. Are you going to believe in him or are you not? Now, what makes one a true Christian, not a make-believer? Believing in Jesus Christ is the criteria for salvation. And again, I've mentioned this many times. This is a fact that you might want to write down in your mind, indelibly imprint it there. But around 98 times in the book of John, believe is the criteria for salvation. Now, you know what the word believe is because I've mentioned it several times. It is pisteo. It is a verb. It is an action. It's something you do. It's the active voice. You believe. Place your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Commit to place your trust in him. Now, what about repentance? A lot of people say, well, you have to repent also. Think about this. Repentance is the word metanoia, and it means change of mind. If you change your mind about who Jesus is, and you are believing in Jesus as your Savior, you're going to change your direction of life. That will happen. Now, let's put this together. If one believes in Jesus, they realize their need for a Savior. The Spirit of God did something in you, and repentance will take place. Believe and repentance, I believe, go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. Change your mind about Jesus. If you're believing in Jesus, folks, you are repenting. You are changing your mind about who he is, what he did, and that you need him. So, how does one know if they're really saved? How do you know if you're really a Christian? That's always a good question, isn't it? Many so-called Christians are make-believers, and it's the reason that Paul says emphatically in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says this, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith." Now, did you catch the word yourselves? In other words, I'm not examining you or you or you. This is introspection. You are to examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you unless you have become disqualified? Adokimos, not genuine. It's introspection. What does this examination mean? What does this examination mean? What am I looking for? I think we're looking for fruit of salvation. Is there a changed life? I have to look at my life. Am I changing? Am I becoming different? Are things changing? Are things falling off that used to control me? Are the idols that I used to run to, are they becoming less prominent in my life? Once a person is justified, declared righteous in the eyes of God, that's the moment you put your trust in Jesus, you were saved. You were saved. Then you were put on a journey, you've heard this many times, of becoming conformed to the likeness of Christ. That's sanctification. That's a change. God always saves a person to change them. Jesus never came to a life that wasn't changed at some level. And again, that change, that fruit that we're talking about, it's not for me to look at you and say, oh, I'm not seeing the fruit that you need. No, I examine myself, and God is the fruit inspector, not me. But you have to be very concerned about this because you want to know that you're in the faith. And I believe your sanctification, you participating in being conformed to the likeness of Christ, give credence that your justification was genuine. That it was genuine, you're a true believer. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:19. God knows those who are his. He knows. He knows if you're in or you're not in. We don't know. He knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Is that equivocal? That's change, folks. That's change. The things that held me no longer going to hold me. It may take time for some of these things to fall off, but folks, be in the process of change. The Spirit of God can chisel away anything that has been a stronghold in your life. Not all Israel folks are Israel, and not all Christians are Christians. So, children of the flesh versus children of the promise. He goes on in verse 8 and 9. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah will have a son. That is Isaac. And from Isaac comes Jacob, that sort of thing. So who are the children of the flesh? Hopefully you will know this by now. Those born to Abraham that are not a child of the promise. Isaac. If you're not Isaac, then you're a child. You're looked at as children of the flesh, from Hagar and Keturah's children. Then it says, these are not the children of God. Now take a hard stop. Because this isn't saying what I think many think it's saying. What does this mean? Does it mean that these are not the children of God? Does this mean that these people are cursed? Does this mean that these people can never be saved? The answer is no. That's not what that means. It is tied to the children of the promise. It is tied to the lineage of Messiah, the children of the promise. Only the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are Jews and children of the promise, from which Messiah will eventually come. Again, I'm going to ask this question. Does this mean that all other offspring of Abraham are not savable? And you know the answer is
no.
Oh, that was pretty good. Let's do it a little more fervor. You know the answer is no, because all people are savable. All people are savable. Who did Messiah die for? He died for all, every person in the world. Now, you know the song. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. He does. He is not a face looker, and you're going to find that out in just a second. Are you sure Jesus loves all the children of the world? And I say, yes, he does. His atonement was universal. It was not a limited atonement. See, if you believe in election like some people do in Christendom, that God has chosen this one to be saved and this one not to be saved, and no matter what you do, no matter what, how much word of God, how much input you have into your child who has not been saved, they can never be saved because it's fixed in the heart of God from eternity past. I don't believe that that's how this works. I don't believe that's what he's talking about. The atonement was universal, not limited. Think about 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He is the atoning sacrifice, or the propitiation, an acceptable sacrifice pacifying the wrath of God. That's what that means, the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins, and not only our sins, but sins of the whole world. That word whole is holos, complete, all the world. John 3:16 could not be more clear. God so loved the world. He doesn't love just a few. He loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 10:12-13. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. He loves everybody. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call upon him. Now, how many who call upon him? All who call upon him. For everyone, how many is everyone? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Look, it's a universal atonement. It is not limited. It is universal. Just look at the word. Look at the context. Look at the historical, grammatical background. Connect the dots. It is a universal atonement. Who said so? God said so. Now, I have another question for you. Does God show partiality? God is not. He does not show partiality. He is not a face looker. He is not a discriminator. How do I know that? The Bible tells me so, yes. Acts 10:34. You know this. Peter's at the house of Cornelius, this centurion, this Roman, this Gentile dog. How can he be saved? And God speaks to Peter. Go talk to him. Peter goes down and he makes this statement. I perceive that God shows no partiality. It says in Romans 2:11, for there is no partiality with God. Galatians 2:6, God shows personal favoritism to no man. That partiality means a face looker. God is not a face looker. God looks at the heart. That's what God looks at. He's not a face looker. Israel was chosen to be the children of the promise. God chose them. It's that simple. Israel was to be God's representative to the world. Now, again, Tony Garland, I got a couple things from him. He's got another slide here that I liked. Children of the promise. Abraham is the head. God chose him. From Abraham, Isaac. Isaac believes Jacob. Jacob comes Israel. Israel believes, and we get a remnant that'll be believing Israel in the future. But from Israel comes Messiah. Ishmael wasn't elected. Esau wasn't elected. Unbelieving Jews who say they are Jews and are not part of the family of God. Okay? So there's a difference here. There's a lineage from which Messiah will come. God sovereignly chose this line. Okay, this is a nation that he's talking about. This line. So let's keep that imprinted in your mind. The children of the promise are counted as the seed. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. From them, Israel. From Israel, the tribe of Judah. From Judah, Messiah. Verse 9. This is the word of promise. I will come and Sarah will have a son. Now there's a problem. Abraham's about 100, Sarah's around 90. Now they're thinking this can't happen. But God says, yes, you're going to have a son. Isaac would be that son. God chose Abraham. Isaac was born, a miracle birth. But before Isaac was born, Abraham tried to take things into his own hands. Now you have to remember that God did love Hagar, the mom of Ishmael. And there were promises that were given to Ishmael. Some of them not too good. You'll be a donkey of a man and that sort of thing. But he had promises that were given in Genesis 16:10. Abraham also wanted Ishmael to be recognized by God because he's getting too old to have a baby. So he's trying to push the hand of God. And God says, no, it's going to come through Sarah, just like I told you. God chooses. Does not matter Abraham's desire. God's choosing was for a divine purpose, a specific purpose decreed by him. By him. Now, I think what is absolutely pivotal in this discussion is the following statement. I want to read this verbatim so I don't mess it up. Israel is elected and chosen by God. The nation is elected. They've been chosen. That's Deuteronomy 7. As the means that God would use to restore the world to himself, from which Messiah would come. God chose a people to be his representative in a godless world. That's what the nation of Israel was to do in the Old Testament that they failed to do. The entire world would be blessed by the seed that comes from Abraham. Now, the Abrahamic covenant is in Genesis 12:1-3. This is the promise that is given. It's for all people. Just the Jews. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, Ur of the Chaldeans, get away from the moon god worshipers, from your family who were immersed in that, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. How so? I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you, and in you all the families, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Why? The blessing. Messiah. Messiah is coming through this lineage. That's what's being shown here. Messiah is coming. A blessing covenant. Now in verse 10, he's going to narrow it down from Abraham and his wives and concubine to one. To one. God narrows it down to one wife. Rebekah. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac. So, one man, two nations were in Rebekah's womb. Twins. Twins. They couldn't be closer together. Twins. One was chosen, one was not chosen. The sovereignty of God in election for a purpose. One was favored, one was not favored. One was elect, the other was not elect. God chose from which lineage, which branch Messiah would come. He is sovereign. He decides. Doesn't matter what we want. Doesn't matter what Isaac wanted. Isaac just loved Esau. Didn't matter. God made the choice. Genesis chapter 25, verses 20, 21, and 23. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Padam Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now, we skip to verse 23. Something very special is going to happen here in verse 23. God is going to speak to Rebekah about Jacob being the chosen one. Watch these words. Watch these words. This has very significant meaning when we get to the birthright, when Esau spurns the birthright. And it goes to Jacob, whom the birthright is being promised to in this verse. Verse 23, two nations are in your womb. Not two people, two nations. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Unheard of. Unheard of, because he's going to have to give up the birthright. Jacob and Esau, folks, I do not believe about individual election, but about people groups. And who comes from those individuals. In verse 11 through 13, he's going to get more specific on God's election of Israel. For the children not yet being born, this is God in eternity past. It was always in the mind of God. God doesn't think about anything in time. This is always there with God. Nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. There would be a lineage from which Messiah would come. Not of works, doesn't matter what they do, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. Esau shall serve Jacob. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. God chose Jacob from whom Messiah would come. The choosing was not based on anything that these two did. Neither one of them were stellar. Not of works. The choosing was always in the mind of God, but of him who calls. God sovereignly decreed that through Jacob, Messiah would come. Then he gives a strange twist. The older shall serve the younger, referring to Genesis 25, 23. It's always the oldest son, not the daughter. The daughter's not involved in the birthright. In the Hebrew culture, that had the birthright. Now, the birthright is a big deal. It is a big deal. Makes that son the big cheese of the family. The oldest son. Now, there's some responsibilities that come with the birthright. Esau doesn't want that responsibility. Now, the responsibility is this. He who gets the birthright is going to be the covenant keeper in the family. It's going to keep that family connected to the true God. Number two is to call a call to serve the family. Number three, a responsibility for protecting and providing for the family. He made the decisions, solved conflicts, and provided for the father's widows and any sisters that were not married. There's a responsibility of provision there. And then he received a double portion of property and possessions. He had leadership in the family. Now, if you have leadership in the family, others will serve you. You see where this is going? Jacob gets the birthright. Esau, by default, will have to serve him. The firstborn inherited the judicial authority of his father. Now, the birthright was great privilege. But with great privilege comes great responsibility. Great responsibility. Now, I want you to think about this. Esau despised his birthright. He disdained it. You know the story in Genesis 25, 29 through 34. Maybe you don't, but I'll give you the quick version. Esau was the hunter. Favor of Isaac. Isaac's favor. Jacob was softer. His mother loved Jacob. He was hungry after the hunt, famished. And he knew that Jacob was a good stew maker. And so he's thinking about this stew, and he's smelling the stew in his mind. And he gets home and he says, "Jacob, I want some stew." And Jacob sees an opportunity. Now, I want you to think about this conversation that God had with Rebekah. Do you think Rebekah did not tell Jacob about this conversation? That the younger or the older will serve the younger? I think he did. He knew about the birthright. And I think Jacob's responding to the promise that Rebekah got from God, the older shall serve the younger. Jacob says, "Sell me the birthright as of this day." And Esau's response is this: "What is the birthright to me?" And that is a slap in the face of God. A slap in the face. Esau despised his birthright, and God sees the heart of Esau. Esau had a flesh moment that overrode his blessing moment. He wanted that stew. Now he comes in, he's famished, he's hungry. Now this is a wealthy family. I mean, they had other things to eat. But he wanted what he wanted. That is just like the flesh. Hebrews 12, 16 and 17 tells us more about his character, Esau's character. "Lest there be any fornicator," that's sexual immorality, he slept around, "or profane person like Esau." That word profane is lacking an affinity for a relationship with God. He wanted to be his own God. He wanted to run his own show. "Who for a morsel of food sold his birthright, and then afterwards wanted it back, but he did not repent. He sought it diligently with tears, but there was no repentance." The point is, Esau regretted what he had done. He did not repent. He willfully sinned against God. In Genesis 26:34, you see the heart of Esau. When Esau was 40 years old, he took his wives, Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite. This is a non-Jew. And Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. And it goes on to say this. It was crushing to the family. "And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah." Esau spurned the warning of God. You do not marry outside the faith. And he did that. He just, in your face, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in your face, God, I want what I want. Esau saw, he wanted, he took, and it screams flesh. Now, this reveals a point of discussion in verse 12. The older shall serve the younger. Esau, the older, if you read the story, never served the younger. This is talking about people groups, not individuals. This is talking about groups, not individuals. "Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated." That word hate can mean detest, or it can mean love less, less favored. Again, this is, I think, speaking of people groups, not individuals. Now, why do I think this? Because Paul is actually quoting this from an Old Testament source. It's Malachi chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. God is speaking to the nation of Israel in that context. He's just not bringing this out here just to say that Jacob is in and Esau is out. He's going back to the Old Testament to show what is going on. "I have loved you, says the Lord," speaking of Israel. "Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated." Speaking of Jacob being chosen, the nation being chosen at which Messiah would come. "From Jacob came Israel and the Messiah. From Esau came Edom, the enemies of Israel." Now, what you must know, that in the Old Testament, Edom came from Esau. Edom was a son of one of those unions. Edom was a nation that had the wrath of God on it because it fought against God's people constantly. And one of the things that happened was in 587 BC when Nebuchadnezzar was coming to Jerusalem. And it took some time because 586 was when the city fell. But 587, they're coming, Nebuchadnezzar's coming, and Edom sets by and does nothing to help Israel. And as a matter of fact, Edom then engages in chasing down those Jews that are running for their lives out of Jerusalem from Nebuchadnezzar's assault. And then Edom participates in the looting of Jerusalem. And God says, enough. In Obadiah, verse 18, which is all about Edom, God cursing Edom, one book, one chapter, no survival shall remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord God has spoken. And in 68 AD, when Rome came and was attacking Jerusalem, and eventually 70 AD, the temple and the city fall, Edom was completely obliterated. There are no Edomites to this day. Obliterated. Some closing thoughts. What can we learn from these verses? Now again, I think this is all about the sovereignty of God in Messiah coming into the world. God has decreed, and I believe this, God has decreed that all who believe in the Messiah will be the elect of God. That's what I believe this is really talking about. God does elect. God does choose people for service and people for a purpose. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were chosen. Israel is chosen with a mission to tell the world about the Messiah. Folks, you have been chosen by God. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you are chosen by God. What is your mission? Your mission is to tell your world about the Messiah. It isn't keep Jesus to yourself. It isn't just as my, I heard this from the pilot, it's my personal religion and I don't want to enforce it on anybody. No, we are to go and tell. That's what Jesus said. Hillary Clinton says, keep it to yourself. It's private and personal. Well, in one aspect, maybe that is, but it is to be out there telling people you're his representative, you're his ambassador. And I do not believe that this is about individual election. This is about God having a people for himself. Remember, real love demands a choice. If you don't have a choice, that's not real love. God volitionally desires a people to love him, a people who would tell the world about him, the true God. And again, the true church has that mission. A true church will be taken out of the way. And you remember from our last talk in Daniel chapter 9, the 70 weeks prophecy, 483 years that were promised out of the 490 to Israel have elapsed. Messiah was cut off. I don't know if you remember the slide. He's cut off. Time stopped for the Jews. We are in the church age, that 2,000 plus year period of time. The church will be taken out. God will revisit his people in the last 7 years to fulfill that 490 year commitment. That's the tribulation period. At the end of the tribulation, we know that all Israel will be saved. That is the believing remnant, the one-third that were talked about in Zechariah 12:8. We must know this, the take-home message for today. A couple of slides are going to come up here. The gospel, God's power to save, God's word did not fail. It wasn't that his word failed. His purpose was fulfilled through Israel. The significance of the illustrations of Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau, God's right to choose the lineage through in which the promise would be fulfilled for the promised seed, Christ and those in him. Now, the next one will show you headship. God has chosen the head, Abraham, from him Isaac, from him Jacob. It wasn't going to be Ishmael. It wasn't Esau. God sovereignly chose the lineage in which Israel would be elected, chosen, and from Israel would come Messiah. I hope this is clear because it's clear to me. I came from a background that believed God chose and God did not choose because of the awful depravity of man. I am absolutely incapable of choosing any good, that God had to save me before I was saved. I don't see that in Scripture. So as I got to studying more, and I was looking at becoming a Calvary Chapel pastor, I'm going, hold it, something's wrong with the way that I'm looking at this thing. And I had a big struggle because I really respected and loved the men that taught this. And I had bought into it, hook, line, and sinker. I was right up to here with it. And I could argue with you from that standpoint and say, this is the way it is. And look at it, that's what he's saying right here. As we get into the next teaching, you're going to see about Pharaoh, his purposes, and that God can use the potter and the clay. And we're going to explain that too next time. It was very hard for me. And finally, I couldn't resist it anymore. As I looked at the totality of Scripture, I'm saying, this is not what this says. And then I had to start changing my view on that whole thing. That was not easy for me. That was like pulling teeth because I believed it into my inner being. And now it's changed. Folks, were all of Israel saved? They were elect. They were elect. No. Who was saved? Children of the promise, those in the lineage of Abraham. The key point is that Abraham was declared righteous by what? What did he do? By faith. By faith. And we are declared righteous. How? By faith. Faith in whom? Messiah, Jesus Christ. It is crystal clear to me. A remnant of true Israel was saved by faith in Messiah, just like the true Christian. Who are the children of the promise? That's a question. Ultimately, those who believe in Messiah. Again, who are those of the promise? Galatians 3, 28 and 29. God is not a face looker. He's not a discriminator. There is neither Jew nor Greek. See, if you're a Jew, you are a discriminator against everybody else. Nobody's in but you. Okay? Jew or Greek. He's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. In Christ Jesus. Remember, we made a big deal about being in Christ. The moment you believe, you are in Christ, placed in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The children of promise, all who are in Christ, are Abraham's seed and heirs of the promise. The question is this, what is the promise? Those in Christ are heirs of the Abrahamic covenant. We are grafted into that land, seed, blessing covenant. The church is grafted in. We'll see that in Romans 11. And salvation is by faith in Messiah alone. Alone. Jew, Gentile, anybody. Romans 9, folks, is all about Israel being chosen sovereignly by God, from which Messiah would come into the world. The last slide is this. Gospel is God's power to save. The election of God in Romans 9 is of ethnic nation of Israel and the preservation of the messianic lineage. The purpose is to extend God's mercy to all men. Titus 2:11 says this, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. All men are savable. God's choosing purpose is this, to have a people for himself, a family, those who will spend eternity with him forever. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white of snow. Jew, Gentile, everyone is savable, but it's only through Jesus Christ. That's it. This is the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that you've given us to study this Word. And Lord, I know this is a contentious area of Scripture, and I've landed on a side that is very contrary to so many people. And Father, I ask that you would open our eyes to help us understand this text and any coming text as to what you want us to get out of this. You were speaking to a people at that time. You're speaking to Paul. You're speaking a message to him that was pertinent to the people of his day. How would they have understood this? That is the question that we have to ask ourselves. Help us to see this from your perspective, Lord. Not my presuppositions, not my prejudices, but we see it through your eyes, your lens, how you were talking to those people in that day. Help us to rightly hear from you truths on this subject. In Jesus' name, amen.